Thank you so much, and we just ask, Lord, this evening that you would move in the midst of your people, stirring them up for good works. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so wonderful, Lord. It's so good, and it's so refreshing to our souls. Lord, thank you for the words that you spoke to those 11 disciples here, Father, at this time with you in the Gospel of John. I thank you for leaving us, Lord, the record of your words that we could study even tonight. 2,000 years later, Father, that we could worship you still in the same manner, even in a deeper way. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given unto us, Lord, and caused our hearts even to be your very temple. We pray now that you would open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we recognize you're the teacher, and we ask that you would teach us tonight, that you would fill us with grace and mercy. We thank you, Father. We ask you to minister to us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we're in John chapter 14, for those of you that haven't turned there yet. John chapter 14. We've had a blessed time as we're cruising through the Gospel of John. And last week we started chapter 14 and we talked about it, that Jesus now is away from the crowds. He's away from the multitudes and he's with his precious disciples. There was 12, but there's 11 left. Judas Iscariot, he's on a little mission right now. He's about to forsake the Lord Jesus and to deliver him into the hands of those men that will ultimately crucify him at Calvary. And so, Jesus, knowing all this, he's there speaking with his intimate disciples. Keep that in mind. Jesus tonight, in the Word, to apply this to your own life and heart, it's to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you his disciple tonight? If you are, oh, listen up, because wonderful words are here before us to look in and to study. We talked about last week, John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you." And he says he goes to prepare a place for us. And we talked about last week how our hearts, through the midst of trouble, are able not to be troubled because we have the hope of heaven. And it's so radical because Sunday morning, we saw how that message tied in with our Sunday morning message as we're going through Ephesians, and in chapter 4, how it talked about that there is one body and there is one hope of our calling. And so we talked about one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling. And it's so powerful because, see, that hope, we talked about it in detail, is purifies us just as he is pure. As we have the hope of eternity, the hope of redemption, and the hope of the rapture, as we are secure in the Lord and we have this hope of being glorified one day with him, therefore our hope isn't here. When we are in the midst of trouble here, we are so easily to be distressed, so easily to be dismayed and worried and anxious and stressing out. But because we are just pilgrims passing through, like it says there in Psalms 84, verse 5, it says, "Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Oh, how blessed is that man. The word blessed means spiritually satisfied. Oh, happy. Deeply satisfied is the person whose heart is set on eternity, that he's a pilgrim passing through. This is a foreign land. He hasn't set up his kingdom here, and he's not planning to. But he's got a kingdom that's glorious and waiting for him. And one day he's going to be called home when he hears the trump and when he hears that beautiful voice of his Lord, wherever it would be, through death or through life. Whatever it would be that we would go see the Lord, that's our hope. Then we went on and Jesus talked about the nature of the Father and how we can recognize the nature of the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. How ultimately Jesus Christ came as a man to die for the sins of the world, that me and you could have that hope today. And that's what he's telling his disciples. But secondly, Jesus Christ came to manifest, to declare to us who the Father is. His very nature and how he would deal with mankind. and the ways he would work with people and how we could relate with him. You see, I could not relate with a God that's out there somewhere in space, I think. I don't know. He's just some God, and I have these laws and commandments, and I'm not able to live up to them. But Jesus Christ came, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Powerful. If we've seen him, Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father. The very person of the very Creator. The very Father that we all want to love and worship. The very God of gods. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. Have you seen Jesus Christ today? Have you seen him, my friends? Have you seen the Lord God Almighty in the person of Christ? For he's the express personality of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Powerful stuff. We talked about it. This week, we left off there at about verse 11. And also, we see the nature of the Father through the person of Jesus. We see the nature of the Father through the words of Jesus. We see the nature of the Father, number 3, through the work of Jesus. And that's all right there in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. He says, most assuredly. Well, you know what? Let's just back up to verse 1 and read it on through. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And we left off there. He goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. And greater than this, he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If anyone asks anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we have so many things to talk about here. We have so much in God's Word at this point. This is so rich. We could spend a year in these next 3 chapters. You say, I'm scared you're gonna. Don't worry, I won't. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, that the works that I do, he will do also. Jesus now, he says, listen up. Again, we remember what most assuredly means. It means amen, amen, or so be it, so be it. Or listen up, I got something very important to tell you. You've got to hear what I'm going to say right now. Most assuredly, and he grabs their attention in that culture with that kind of words. Or verily, verily, as we see in the King James. I say to you, he who believes in me. First of all, there's the key to believe in him. Like he said, if you believe in me, your heart won't be troubled. I want to tell you, my friends, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have victory in this life. You have victory through trial, through struggles, and through troubles. I know it. I've experienced them personally. And I've felt and I've experienced peace that would surpass all understanding. Though my heart should be troubled. Though, in fact, I look at myself, I say, why aren't you troubled? You should be troubled. This should be upsetting you. And I just say, I don't know where this peace is coming from. But then I say, yeah, I know where it's coming from. The presence of the Lord. Believing is the key. So all those who believe, he talks to, that the works that I do, you will do also. So Jesus now, remember he's talking to his 11 disciples, which are the apostles, that founded the very church of God that was there throughout the book of Acts. Now these guys, Jesus is saying, you're going to do the works that you've seen me do. You've watched with me, you've looked upon my ministry throughout this time, and they've already experienced some works themselves. Jesus sent them out, they cast out demons. They healed the sick. It was an amazing thing there in Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10. How he sent them out, they came back rejoicing. He says, don't rejoice in this, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so, once again, we see this. Now, tonight we're going to see something here. It says, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than this, he will also do, because I go to my Father. Second time works is mentioned here, it's in italics, which means it's not in the original language. So let's read it as it would say. And greater than this, he will do, because I go to my Father. What Jesus Christ is talking about here, he's saying, first of all, to my apostles, you will do mighty signs and mighty works, just like I did. That's number one. You will do radical works, because it says an apostle was noticed that he was an apostle by the miracles that he was performing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read to you something out of 2 Corinthians 12:12 for those of you taking notes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I'm reading now out of 2 Corinthians. Truly, the sign of an apostle was accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So now he's proclaiming here the signs of an apostle, and Paul is talking there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that the signs of an apostle are in mighty signs and wonders. They're in these miracles that he's talking about. That's how their apostleship was sealed. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was accomplished, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Okay, first of all, by those who heard him. Those are the apostles that they're talking about in Hebrews here. God also, verse 4, God also bearing witness both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so now we find here that the word of God was confirmed. Think with me for a moment and put aside all your biases right now, and you'll see as I develop it that it'll go along. Okay, there's no New Testament at all. They have no New Testament. They're walking with Jesus Christ. They are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sealed for the day of redemption. It hasn't happened. It's before the cross. They're there. They've been with the Lord. They've ministered with the Lord. They've seen him do mighty things. And he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm going away. They're saying, where are you going? Don't leave us. Peter's freaking out. He can't believe the Lord's leaving him. I thought you would never leave me. I thought you were my father, my friend, and you were Jesus. You're my all. He says, I'll die with you. And we find that there in chapter 13. Now, there's no New Testament. Jesus Christ dies. He resurrects from the dead, and the day of Pentecost happens. The church starts. The Holy Spirit now infills Peter, the one that denied the Lord. And he preached a sermon where 3,000 people came to the Lord. And it says in the book of Acts that where Peter walked, as they would lay the sick on the road, because he would walk by and his shadow would hit the sick and they would be healed. We're talking about healing. We're talking about miracles. Oh, come on. Let's get real. If this was happening today, you guys, we would be going nuts. Man, now imagine if there's a guy, his shadow hit people and they were healed. Just line them up. Get him to walk by. Where's he walking today? Where's he going to take his morning stroll? Get the people on the road. That's how it was. Paul the Apostle. A handkerchief. He would have a handkerchief. People would be touching it. People would be getting healed as they passed it around. We're talking phenomenal signs and wonders. Why? To prove the word of God was legit. To prove what these men were saying, that it was from God. That it was from the living God. that this was truth. They had nothing to back it up with, really. Paul says, I received what I have from the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came by revelation. How did he prove that his revelation was right? By the signs and the wonders that they were doing. You ask yourself the question today, are these signs and wonders available to us like they were to the apostles in that day, in that age? Are we able to do the same things? Now, first of all, not one of us in this room is an apostle in the sense of the 11 or the 12 apostles. Not one of us here are in the sense of that. They were there to confirm God's word and to bring forth the word of God. We have the New Testament now. But there are still abilities today, gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the working of miracles. I don't believe in the same intensity, in the same power, in the same just ability of just, you know, my shadow hitting people and things like that. But no question, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Those who believe. Now he's talking to his 11 again. They're at the table. He just said, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accomplishing of signs. Amen. What the Lord was doing, we have a two-part scripture here. No question about it, there was a special anointing on the apostles themselves. No question about it. The Lord was confirming signs and was confirming the word as they would preach the word, signs would follow. But Jesus said there to his apostles that everyone who believes, these signs will follow those who believe. Now, throughout history, many things have happened. There's been waves of revival. And usually in waves of revival, as it happens, major signs happen. Radical things happen. You wouldn't believe it. I was talking to a guy 2 weeks ago. This guy, he comes to our church. He comes early service on Sunday morning. Yeah, he's been in the faith longer than any of us probably have been alive. And this guy, I mean, he's a good old brother, let me tell you. And he was telling me way back in the 60s, he saw a person's leg grow right before him. Right there. He said he got so scared, he ran out of the church he was in. It was serious. Signs do still happen. And they will happen through us, but not in the same power as the apostles. But what does Jesus say? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Check this out. And greater than this, he will do. Because I go to my Father. Now what's this mean? Greater. Greater works than Jesus himself even did. This, my friends, is speaking of the work of salvation. What kind of a healing means anything for eternity? Hey, what if your arm's broken and I come up to you, I lay my hands on you, and your arm's healed like that? What if you have cancer and you're going to die? I come up to you, we get the elders of the church, we anoint you with oil, we pray over you, you're healed. The doctors are freaking out. They can't believe it. You're saved. You're doing great. But you're still going to die one day. What does that help if you never receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The word works is not in here. It's in italics. Greater things will they do. Greater will they do than this. Than mighty signs and mighty wonders. Because there at the day of Pentecost, Peter knew exactly what his Lord was saying at that time. Because remember, Jesus Christ really didn't lead anybody to salvation. Jesus Christ really didn't have big revival where he was. Look, he's stuck with 11 guys. He's been preaching for 3 years. He's done so many signs and wonders, it's amazing. Where's the crowds now? Where's the multitudes now? When he was on the cross, where were they? They were saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were mocking him and scorning him. Where was the great revival? It wasn't happening because the redemption didn't happen yet. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't let go upon the earth that he could convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as we're going to see. Jesus Christ is now saying the work of salvation is the greatest work that could ever happen. You guys, turn with me to chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Jesus, again, it's the same conversation. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, that's the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and they see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage, my friends, that I leave you for this time. That I go away. It's to your advantage. Because the Helper is going to come. That is the one that's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is the one that's going to convict people that they would turn and that they would repent and that they would see their need for salvation. Can you imagine? God has put in your control today the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has put in your control today the ability to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given unto you the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit upon your inheritance of eternity, as you're sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. He's put that upon your life, and he's not only done that, but for those that are willing and those that are yielded to the Holy Spirit, he's given the Holy Spirit the power in your life to be unleashed upon this world to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people's hearts are being pricked with the good news of Jesus. They're getting convicted and they're saying, I need a Savior. And then you lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're truly converted, their souls are converted at that very time. The Holy Spirit fills them and they are sealed right then. And they have eternity waiting, hell behind them, their sins forgiven, and God has given you the ability to do it. I say that's a greater work than healing somebody physically. No question about it. Jesus says, it's to your advantage. Man, you guys are going to be blessed. Man, I believe so strongly in the spiritual gifts and that God is going to move mightily and that people can be healed. I've seen it personally. I've seen people be delivered from demons. I've seen people be touched of the Lord so powerfully. I've experienced some of those gifts there personally over there in Mark chapter 16. No question they follow. But there's one greater gift than all of them. That's the work of salvation in human beings. And I want to encourage you to come on out to the Crusades and watch the work of salvation in human beings. You want a great work? Everybody would come if a man was being healed. Hey, if somebody was getting raised from the dead, I don't care how much money it costs to get over to Catalina Island, we'd all go. No question about it, because you see, that's so exciting. What about people getting born again? Saved from hell for eternity. Man, what a great work. Man, the Lord's so good. He goes on, verse 13. He says, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If anyone asks anything in my name, I will do it. Look what he's saying now. We don't only have the hope of heaven. We don't only have the understanding of the nature of the Father right now. We don't only have the power of conversion in our hands. But we have the privilege of prayer. And we have the privilege of this prayer being answered. I know the statistics. Prayer. It's just not a good thing in the church today. Nobody prays. Come on. I mean, we go to Bible study. Prayer meetings, they're pretty slim. Prayer rooms, they're usually empty. Prayer closets, they're visited sometimes. You guys, there's so many problems in our church today, and it stems from the lack of prayer. You see, when you have a hope of heaven, When you have an understanding of your Father, you can't help but pray. You can't help it. And then Jesus pops this on you. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wait. You say, hey, I've asked all kinds of stuff in the name of Jesus. Every time I pray, saying Jesus' name, amen. Every time I've asked so many things, but let me tell you, I haven't received those. I haven't received these things. The Bible's lying. The Bible doesn't match up to my prayer life. Well, first of all, we've got to understand in Jesus' name isn't like we end our prayer in Jesus' name. You see, that's what we've done. And that's okay. That's good if the heart's there. But see, that's not, it's like saying over and out. 10-4, Cap. You know, that's kind of what we've turned Jesus' name into. No, what it means is the name of Jesus. What is behind the name of Jesus? When you hear the name of Jesus Christ, what is behind that name? Man, the cross, death, love, resurrection, sacrifice. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. If there's any other way. But there isn't. Calvary's awaiting. That's what I hear when Jesus, salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Father's will. What did Jesus say of himself? I speak nothing but what the Father tells me. Nothing. He said, I have many things to say, but I can't tell you because I'm only going to speak what my Father is telling me to. What is behind the name of Christ? Look with me, John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Turn with me to 16, verse 23. Notice he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. Now up to this point, his disciples have never asked the Father in the name of Christ. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What does this mean here? You've asked nothing in my name. And he says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now wait. The disciples have asked Jesus for all kinds of stuff. They depended on Jesus Christ for 3 years to feed them, to show them where to go. They ask him questions all through the Gospels. We're finding it. We've gone over it. They're asking him, but they are not asking in the name of the Son, in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ to the Father. And that's what Jesus now is teaching his disciples for the first time ever. They never knew it until this time. They don't understand what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. What does it mean biblically to ask in the name of Jesus? What it means biblically is to ask lined up according to the nature and the purpose and the work lined up according to the will of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to ask in his name. If I ask in Jesus' name, I'm saying, Jesus, with your name on top of it, I ask that this would be done only if it's according to your will. You see, if somebody puts the name of our church on their organization, we represent them, and they represent us. And if they do something out of line with the way we do things, it's going to affect us. What it means is that you would do and you would ask according to the perfect line that God has for his children to walk in. Look with me at John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Same writer again. He's got the same flavor. And whatever you ask, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3.
Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John chapter 14 again. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if you love me, you will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So in the commandments and the prayer in Jesus' name, they're mingled together here. First of all, in 1 John it says, and my commandments are not burdensome. They aren't a bummer. They aren't a burden on your life. You guys, if you know the nature of your Father, and if you're a person that wants to pray, and Jesus says, whatever you ask according to my will, ridiculous. That's crazy. Oh, I praise the Lord he hasn't answered some of those prayers. I would be in some deep trouble, let me tell you. You think back of all the times you prayed and begged and you knew this was God's will, and oh God, if you would only do this in my life, or God, oh, if you'd only do this, and you think, oh God, thank you for not doing that. You guys, the nature of our Father is so loving and caring, and he cares so deeply for each one of us. Do you want a life of prayer? Many of us would say, yes, but I don't have one. Do you want to know something? Whatever you ask, check this out. According to the will of God, you will receive it. That's powerful. Man, what is prayer all about? God's my puppet and I'm moving him around and making him do what I want? No, that's not prayer at all. What is prayer all about? It's getting me in line with the will of God. See, in prayer, God starts shaping my heart. Prayer's all about me. Conforming me and changing my mind to his will. As I'm worshiping him, as I'm praying and studying his word, like it says here in John chapter 14, in verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my word. You see, the loving God and keeping his commandments go together. They go hand in hand. And this privilege of prayer, can you imagine? Up to this point, there's no way anybody could pray like we can today. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. You can pray, if you come to the Father, Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified. I'm coming to you in the blood of Christ, in the redemption that's upon my life, in the forgiveness of my sins. I'm not coming on any merit I've earned. Like, I can't. I'm not coming to you on anything that I've ever done. God, I'm coming to you. And as I bow my knees, I'm talking to the creator of the universe. I want to tell you, God's in your prayer closet waiting. You know, this morning, God woke me up. He said this to me. As I just wake up, I'm in my bed. Now I'm a guy that doesn't like to get out of bed in the morning. God says this, arise, my fair one, and come away. Now God was waiting for me. He woke me up. He says, arise, Trent, my fair one, come away. Let's go talk. Let's spend time together. Let's have fellowship. Oh, what sweet fellowship that was. Greater fellowship than I've ever experienced. just entering in. Really, I didn't do anything. Yesterday morning, I didn't get up. Yesterday morning, I didn't even have a devotional life, and I felt like a jerk. I didn't even read the Bible. I mean, what kind of pastor is that? It's not according to my merit. It's in Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord. It's not in Trent's name. Man, that name slandered all over the world. Oh, in Jesus' name, you can come to the Father. And check this out. For those of you that are with me still, that aren't sleeping or that aren't somewhere else, that are with me still, you can tap into the perfect will of God through loving God through His commandments, just obeying the Lord, walking with Him every day. As you get before the Lord in prayer, He can convert your heart and change it to His will, and you can be in line with the very sovereign God of creation, and you can know how to walk with Him, and whatever you ask according to His will. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, He hears it and He's going to answer it. Man, you know what I like to do? I just pray the Scriptures. This is His will. Let's start praying. Because there's some heavy things in the Scriptures. You hear somebody preach on the Scriptures, you go, that's great, but that's not practical in my life. And he's talking about all His power and His life and His victory over sin and just walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And he talks about all this joy unexpressible and full of glory and the spiritual blessings in the heavenly and redemption and just this love and fire and being controlled by the love of Christ. Where is all this? Oh man, God just needs to convert your heart. He just needs to change your heart through prayer. And through His Word, I want to tell you, you start praying, God, put those things in my life. Be ready. God's going to start working. And He's going to purge you. You're going to think God's doing the very opposite. Why am all these struggles now and all this trials in my life? I was praying for peace. Come on. Peace. Oh, the Lord wants to show you. When is the time your peace can be tested? In the midst of a trial, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You guys, through prayer is where your heart won't be troubled. That's the place. You say, like it says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you do not have because you've not asked. And you've asked amiss, a mistake, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You say, God doesn't answer my prayer. Are you asking a mistake? Are you asking things to spend upon your own pleasures? I ask you, are you in prayer for souls? Man, that's what we need to pray for. Are you in prayer for the power of God working in your life? Are you in prayer for helping you to repent of sin and to live a holy, righteous life? Are you in prayer to keep my focus on eternity today? Keep me in fellowship with you, Lord. He'll answer every one of them. You say, Lord, keep me in fellowship with you. He'll answer those. Man, when you're out of fellowship, He'll let you know. And He'll draw you right back in by His grace and His love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Are you a believer this evening? Obey the Lord. His commandments are not burdensome. Man, when I'm in obedience to the will of God, when I'm just in His Word and walking with Him in fellowship, nothing can satisfy me but Him. Sin comes before me and I say, sick. That's disgusting. Because I'm in obedience to the Lord. It's not a bummer. It's not a burden. It's not commandments. Do. Or die. No way. It's all I can do now. Why? Because He's prayed to the Father that He would give me another helper. This is powerful, my friends. Remember, these guys have no clue what He's talking about, really. We know, we've been in the church. He's praying to the Father. This word, another, means another of the same kind. Jesus says to his disciples, I pray to the Father that he will give you another of the same kind, and he calls him the Helper, the Holy Spirit, because it's just the third personality of God. The third person of the Godhead. It's the same. It's Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and now I'm going to give you another of the very same kind as I am. And that's the Holy Spirit. How powerful. You know, this word helper is such a beautiful word, because isn't that what he is? My helper. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't keep one commandment. Forget it. I can't keep just the commandments in the New Testament, just to love the Lord with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. Forget it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The only way I can do it is by the love of God, by God working in me, by the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. So many times we think he's our hinderer. We're convicted. Oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, no, look what I did. And we know I've fallen short. I haven't kept the commandments. I'm in total disobedience. I can't come into his presence. Forget it. It's over. Oh, maybe in a week. It'll wear off. Isn't that how you think? Like the conviction's going to wear off? Oh, he's my helper, not my hinderer. He wants to help you. He wants to be there for you and pick you up. This word means in the Greek to come alongside and to help. That's why they translate it helper. He comes alongside you and he picks you up and he carries you through this life. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit's carrying me with both arms. I'm not walking, because when I walk, I stumble. He's carrying me through. What God wants, first of all, through a hope of heaven, which I didn't earn nor do deserve, all God. Through the nature of the Father, which shows me he's so righteous and I'm so unrighteous. Through the privilege of prayer, which shows me I can't do it, I need him. Through giving me the helper, what the Father is showing me is I need to be totally dependent upon the Lord. Totally. No pride, no thinking I can do anything. Totally dependent on him. Then the helper can help me. You see, when you let the helper help you, he can help. When you don't let him, he does hinder, because all he's doing is convicting your heart. You're running from him. But, like the Bible says, who can run from the Spirit of God? Who can flee from his presence? You could go into the deepest parts of the ocean. He's there. You can go to the uttermost parts of the mountains. He's there. You can't run away from God. You can't run away from God's Spirit. This word has four different meanings in the actual Greek culture. They use this. They use the word helper here, or the Greek word. They use this word as a defense lawyer, an advocate, one that would defend. My helper, the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus is going to send, which he has sent at this point, into my heart, is here to defend me. You see, when my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. You see, when I feel condemned, he says, no way, I'm defending you right now. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I feel like I can't do it, he says, let's go, come on. He's my defender. He will defend my own flesh from fighting against me. See, my flesh wants to say, forget it. You can't do it. You're condemned. No, you aren't. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. I just hear these little scriptures. They start popping up. That's my helper. He's helping me. He's my defense lawyer. He stands when the devil comes and attacks. Nope, covered by the blood. Is secure for eternity. Born again, forgiven. No, he's not condemned, forgiven, washed away. Yeah, that one too. Hey, he's there helping. The other word that they use there is tutor or schoolmaster. That one that would tutor, that would teach the young child. See, the Holy Spirit, he's my teacher. He's not only my defender, he's my teacher. Oh, how beautiful. That he would teach me, that he would lead me, that he would guide me, that he would strengthen me. Lord, what's your will? Holy Spirit, the helper, the teacher, he's right here. Ready to teach. He's ready to show me. Do you think that you ask God what his will is and he says, not going to show you. No way. Just figure it out on your own. He might make you wait, but he will never leave you. He'll never leave you hanging. He'll say, okay, do this. How, God? I'm not going to tell you. Figure that one out on your own. No way. That's not a father. If you think that, you don't know the nature of your father. You have no clue of the nature of your father. That's not a helper, that's a hinderer. No, the helper, he's a teacher. He's not only a teacher, but the third word they use is a doctor. Isn't that cool? A doctor. Speaking of the doctor that would be alongside of the bed to restore the patient to health. Oh, isn't that what my loving helper is? You see, we all need a doctor deeply for our souls. Because our souls have been depraved and corrupted by sin. And the doctor is there to help, to restore. What is God's will for your life if you're in the midst of sin tonight? If you've got damage of sin because you are reaping what you've sown, His will is to restore your soul. That's His will. That is His will. He's the doctor, the restorer, the one that wants to bring restoration to your heart, bring that fire back and that strength back into your life and into your very being. He's the doctor. Number four, a friend. It's the same word they use for a friend. Because you see, all these, he comes alongside. He comes alongside to defend. He comes alongside to tutor and to teach. He comes alongside to doctor and to restore. He comes alongside to be my friend. To be my friend. You're trying to tell me that God Almighty's my friend? He loves me. Look what it says, John chapter 15 again, verse 13. Start at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Wow. The helper. If I would do what he's commanded me because it's not a burden to me, he would become my friend because I would allow him to, and he would help me, encourage me, strengthen me, and move me through this life of all my struggles, my trials, all that is holding me back from being totally surrendered to his will. He is my friend. Oh, you see, I need a friend sometimes. I'm kind of lonely. You ever been lonely? You feel like all have forsaken you? Nobody cares. You talk to people, you might be around people. Nobody cares. They don't understand. Oh, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sympathizes with all of your weaknesses. He understands what it means to be lonely, and he's there to be your friend. Man. The things that we're learning here, we might just be going over them and you might be just going, yeah, I know that. Yeah, that's cool. I want to ask you, are you going to apply it in your heart and your life? Because I want to tell you, it's more real than it's on this paper. Man, have you ever seen somebody that got lit on fire by Jesus Christ? And you just go, yeah, that guy's got to settle down. They can't help it. Because look what it says. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, one the same kind, as a helper, as a defense lawyer, as a tutor, as a doctor, as a friend, that he may abide with you forever. This isn't a thing that might happen for a month. This is something that's going to last forever. So here it is, you guys. This is how it is. Jesus Christ is there. He says, don't worry. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Disciples, hang on. You're going to make it. Because let me tell you, you have experienced the hope of heaven. Me and you have experienced that. You can understand the nature of your Father. You have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you for salvation for others. You have the privilege of prayer, and you have the power of the Helper here to help you through your life. Now the Bible says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is from God. You've been bought at a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His also. Oh, wow. You're not your own, it says. You've been bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, taken captive and captured in your heart. He's taken you by His love, filled you with the very God of Israel, the very Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, which is God Himself, is abiding in my heart. And now you can tell me why that guy's going crazy. God just filled him. He just got filled with the Lord, so he's a little zealous. Leave him alone. He can't help it. He got born again. Praise God, there's some change. Praise God, something happened to his heart. Praise God, he didn't say, yeah, I'm a Christian today. How are you? Praise God that something changed in his life and in his heart because he met his Maker. His Maker met him. See, the Holy Spirit is abiding with us forever. He's going to take me all the way. You want to talk about a helper? He's taking me from hell and getting me to heaven, and I'm just along for the ride. He's taking me all the way. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. You guys, do you have a will? Do you have your own agendas? Do you have your own way of living? Well, I'm going to do this, that, that. And God's part of your life. The Holy Spirit, He's in you. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. You've been born again. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You've got Him. I ask you, does He have you? Does He have your will consumed in His? Does He have your heart? No more. I make no more decisions. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He says goes, I follow Him. Does He have you? Is Jesus Christ a part of your life, or is Jesus Christ your life? Is it Christ in me, the hope of glory? Is He your life, or is He a part, a piece of the puzzle? That's not biblical. Part of your life. That's a life of misery. That's a life that you'll live, that you'll be so miserable because you're always so convicted. Because you're not in obedience to the Lord. You're not truly surrendered to Him. I'm telling you, give it all up. You've been bought. You have no will. You have no choice. You have no ability to do anything but to surrender your heart day by day, second by second, minute by minute to the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. And He now, if you would do such a thing, He will grab your heart and He will take you farther than you've ever been. He will take you places that you couldn't believe. He will give you strength that you'll go, where'd that come from? Oh, wow. How did I tell that person that? I would never say that. How did I do that? How did I just walk up to somebody and start sharing the Lord with them while my insides were just shaking? I can't do this. I can't. Why am I going over there? Why am I going? Because God has got control of you. And now you watch a person that you thought, no way, forget it. I'm not going to share with him. Gets born again. No greater work. There's no greater work. There's no greater life. Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Is He truly the helper of your life? Is He the Lord? Is He the master and ruler? Is He in control 100% of all of your heart? Not half, not 99, 100%. Are you looking to Him for that hope? Oh, if He's in control, what else you got but a hope? You got hope of eternity. This world means nothing. You're thinking about our souls. You're praying. You just find yourself walking around. God, would you just save him? He's your life. He's not part. He doesn't have a place in your prayer time in the morning. No, He's got a place in your life. He's your very all in all. He's your very help in time of need. He's your help in time of need because you're always in need of His power. Because He's always showing you. The more you know the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will know one thing. Man, I need Him. I need Him. I need Him more. Oh, you'll see how bad you need Him. This is Christianity. This is discipleship. Jesus says it. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And now Jesus says, it's the Spirit of truth. The world, they can't receive Him. No, because they don't know Him. They don't see Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 says, we do not have the spirit of the world, but we have the Spirit of God. Because the world cannot receive Him. It's foolishness to Him. The only thing the world can receive, before they can receive the Spirit, they must recognize the cross. They must recognize their sin. They must meet Jesus Christ before you can receive the Holy Spirit. If you've met Him tonight, you can receive Him. And Jesus says, He dwells with you, talking to His disciples, not yet indwelling their hearts like He does with us today. And He will be in you.
I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. We'll close with that tonight. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Can I share with you the nature of your Father? The nature of the Son and the nature of the Spirit? I will not leave you. The word orphan means fatherless. But I will come to you. First of all, Jesus says, I will not leave you fatherless, but I will come to you. That word, I will come to you, there is saying the Spirit will come, and he's calling the Spirit I. So we got the Trinity here once more. He says this, listen up, if you've been sleeping all night, if you've been dreaming, just listen right now. I know it's been a long night, but listen up. Jesus Christ says to me and to you, if you'll put your faith in him today, if you'll lay your life down on the altar of sacrifice and be a living sacrifice, if you'll give up your will, surrender your heart, and let him capture it, let him take you and move you by his love, he says this to you, you won't be left alone. Man, I wouldn't be here if I was alone. There is no way I would preach the gospel alone. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a Father in heaven who loves me and died for me. I have a Father in heaven who cares about my very being and cares about every single thing that happens every single second of the day in my life. You think God only cares about the big things? I want to tell you, God cares when I lay my head down and go to sleep. He's watching over me the whole time. He's causing my very body to live, my very breath to suck in oxygen. My Father loves me. He has not left me alone. He has not left me an orphan, fatherless, without a loving Father. He has not left me like that. If you're a believer tonight, man, he hasn't left you. He wants to just be there for you every step of your day. Whatever you're doing, whatever's set before you, if he's called you to do something that your flesh is saying, no way, I can't do that, he's saying, I haven't left you, I'm right here, let's go. And he's like a beautiful father taking his child by the hand and carrying him through. Saying, Daddy, I can't cross that street, that's a big street. Look at all those cars. He'll say, I'll take you, son, and he'll pick you up and he'll carry you right across. Whatever valley you have to walk through, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. He's with me. What a father you have. You guys, I encourage you with all of my heart to find out who your father is. Hold up your heart tonight in prayer. Ask God to show himself to you. Get real with God. Let him touch your life. Let him take your heart. He has not left you fatherless, but he's come to you. If you're a believer tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're saying, God has come to me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I know it because I get convicted. I know it because I have power to live a life of godliness through his divine nature. I want to tell you, you haven't experienced anything. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I might know him. The word know is an experiential knowledge that never stops growing. That's what it is in the Greek. I might know him and keep on knowing him. I pray that you would keep on knowing the Lord. Keep on walking with him. Keep on experiencing him because you're going to experience the fellowship of the sufferings, being conformed into his image. How are you going to know the Lord? Through trials and tribulations. Through rough times, you're only going to draw closer to the Lord if you're somebody that has a will that's surrendered. If you have your own agenda, you're going to fall away from the Lord. You're going to rebel against the Lord. You're not going to experience anything the New Testament talks about of a life that's filled with the power of God. I want to tell you, God does want to do miracles. God does want to move in the midst of his people. God does want to save souls at Catalina. He wants to save souls tonight. God wants to move in your heart and God wants to meet you. He wants to call you and say, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Come away with me and let me show you life and that life more abundantly. Will you listen to the heart of the Father tonight? Will you be in tune to the things that the Lord would speak? And will you say, here I come.
freely, not because I've done anything or deserve anything, but because you love me. You haven't left me fatherless, but you've come to me. Father, how we love you. And Lord, how we thank you that you have not left us orphaned. Oh, Jesus, burn in our hearts your love and your word. God, for us that have once, Lord, had fire and have, Lord, gone from that fire, not an emotion we seek tonight, God. We seek the true manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray right now, Jesus Christ, that you would move in the midst of your people, that you would touch them and you would fill them. That, Father, those in their hearts tonight that are not surrendered, they have their own agenda of life. They have their own willpower. Father, I pray that you would help them surrender that to you. That, Lord, they would have nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. They would have, Lord, life and that life more abundantly. They would lose their life and they would finally enter into life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would save sinners, that you would do a mighty work in our midst, that you would touch hearts, that you would fill people, Lord, with a surrendered heart. In Jesus' name, amen.